So God gives gift to man. And I don't know about you, but I'm very excited about that. You know, because it means that God is looking for a partnership with me. You know, and I was talking with somebody, I don't know, within the last couple of weeks even about this, and, you know, we can get convinced. In fact, a greater part of the history of Christianity has been to convince us of this point. You know, we can get convinced that we're worms. I'm a worm. I'm nothing before you, God. I have nothing to offer you. And, you know, it's like, you know, if you could just, you know, by some measure of mercy and grace, see it fit to just maybe look at my general direction, you know what I mean? Like we can grovel before him in this place of beggary, but look, the reality, and people want to, well, my righteousness is a filthy rags. And, you know, and look, my righteousness is not filthy rags. I mean, for how many of you right now, you're like, is this guy a heretic or what's happening right now? My righteousness is not filthy rags. The Word of God says that my old man, the righteousness was filthy rags, but right now that I've been redeemed, my righteousness is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. You see? And so where before the old man had absolutely nothing to offer, you understand? Like I was dead in my trespasses, my righteousness, I have nothing to bring to the table. I have nothing to offer you but repentance. And the moment that I do that, he brings me into the family. He strips off the old man, clothes me in righteousness, gives me brand new fresh robes and says, now you're a son, come to the table. You know, and it's at that point we begin to have a conversation about what my Father has equipped me with in the way of gifts, you see. There's a reason that he's given us gifts. And it's so that we use them, right? You know, it's we so oftentimes we want to say, well, oh, you know, you have somebody like Ruthie or Corey. They're you know, it's clear that they're talented in the way of singing, right? Oh, it's all just Jesus. Well, that's nice, but I didn't see a guy with a beard, you know, well, maybe we did in Chris's case or something, but, you know, it's like Jesus wasn't on the stage in the flesh singing. That was your vocal cords. It's your talent. That's your gifting. Those are things that he's given to you, and you're giving them back to him in service, but the fact is you have something to offer, or Pastor Sean would complain that you were allowed to go on the stage, right? I want somebody who's talented in the way of, you know, engineering or just auto mechanics to work on my car. I don't want the guy who just, you know, you understand? Like, we actually have something that we bring to the table. So God in our redemption is calling us to the table, and he's saying, look, I've designed you on purpose for a purpose. And this series, I hope, is the discovery for some of us in who we are, how he's designed us, you know, and what we're bringing to the table. I really do have something to offer. Does God need me? No, he doesn't. He's the all-sufficient one, right? He created the earth and all the heavens and all that's in it. You know, it's all his, and he did all of that before I was ever a thought, at least for my mother, right? You know what I mean? He doesn't need me for anything, but he has chosen to bring me into the conversation, you see. He doesn't need me, but he has chosen to include me and to use me. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. It's a wonderful thing. So last week, we talked about the gifts of administration and leadership. You know, and I couldn't be more grateful for leaders because, you know, the reality is that a leader will push us further than we ever thought that we could go on our own. You know, they have this ability, as we talked about last week, to before God, to be able to really identify, like, this is where we're headed, and even though it looks impossible, they have a way of releasing it to you in such a way that you don't think it's impossible anymore, you know? And there is nothing like being in a situation where, you know, you don't see something in yourself, where you're like, I don't think that I can do this. I don't think that I've got that kind of faith. I don't think that I've got it in me. But a leader sees something in you that you don't see yourself. And they encourage you into it. No, you can do it. No, this is where we're headed. And you get to the finish line. And you receive the prize. And you look back. Like, there's no greater feeling than realizing that you in the beginning never thought that you could get there. But because God positioned a leader in your life, you were able to get to that place far beyond your comfort zone, far beyond what you would have been able to do on your own, and you get to see, wow, look what I can do. I really can conquer that. That mountain really wasn't as big as what I thought it was. There's really more to me than what I thought. See, leaders pull all of that stuff out of us. They make us better. And as long as we're human beings, which for, you know, hopefully that's a long time for some of us. As long as we're human beings, we will always have leaders to inspire us, to call us into the more that God has for us. You know, we will always have leaders to harpoon us and say, no, the status quo is defunct. It's broken. We need to go further. We can do better. We can advance the kingdom better. We can, you know what I mean? We can have a better relationship with God forever as long as we are human beings. We will always have leaders. We will always have a need for them to inspire us to go beyond what we think we can do. And into the more that God really has designed for each of us. Amen? So grateful for leaders. Well, today we come up on the last of the motivational gifts that we find in Romans chapter 12. It's the very last one in the basket, and boy, is it a doozy. It's the gift of mercy. Now, if any of you know me, but maybe I'm wrong on this, and I hope that I'm wrong. I was going to say, if you know me, you know that I don't have the gift of mercy. But I hope that some of you have mistaken me as someone who has the gift of mercy, though I suspect probably that's not the case. You know, there's a reason that God has yoked me together with this beautiful woman on the front row. There's a reason for that. And it's because she does have the gift of mercy, and God knew that I would needed the instruction that came from her so that I could be more like Him. You know, years ago, like in the front of our marriage probably, it's been a long time now, there was some guy that came on TV who was convicted of a crime and was going, and they had given him the death penalty. And I think he had murdered a bunch of people and whatnot. And so I'm instantly like, the scumbag gets what he gets, you know? I'm like, anybody who's out there killing a whole bunch of people ought himself to be killed. Look, I know it's not an eye for an eye anymore, but sorry, bub. You know, you get what's coming to you. It's like, this is the way it works. It's welcome to justice. You know, I have no remorse. I don't feel bad for you. And my wife, in the middle of this, she says, oh, that's so sad. What exactly is sad about this? Well, this guy, you know, what if he was in prison and a prison ministry came? What if a prison ministry came in and the guy accepts Christ, and then he becomes a catalyst for good in the kingdom? And I'm like, are you kidding me? He's already had his chance. I'm like, when you pulled the trigger, you lost that right, pal. I'm like, he deserves what's coming. And she's like, maybe. But what if? You know, what if God got a hold of him? You know, what could happen if God could get a hold of a guy like that and bring transformation to his life? Who would he touch? I'm like, you're killing me, lady. You know? But the gift of mercy has the ability to look past where a person is in the moment and to see beyond that, to see beyond their actions, to see beyond the, in some cases like this, the grotesque things that they have done, and to see something of the nature of God in them. And then they have a unique ability to stand actually in faith for the good that's on the inside of them, even in opposition to the bad that's very obvious and in our face. Does that make sense? There's something on the inside of them that is able to look past all of the stuff that so many of the rest of us get hung up on and say, yeah, but God. And then they have the unique ability to partner with God and with that person for the long haul to actually see them come into the good that they first identified, even in the midst of their trials. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a gift that I need. And that's a gift that let's just say that the body of Christ absolutely must have. They have the ability to maintain compassion for people in spite of what they've done or who people say that they are. Empathy in trials and in suffering. One with the gift of mercy literally has the ability to fulfill those scriptures that we hear that talk about bearing one another's burdens, right? They literally have the ability to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. I mean, so many of us, we try You know, we hear the scripture, we understand, we come alongside to console our fellow man, we're doing the best that we can, but they have a genuine and a unique gift by God to actually come into a place where they begin to share that person's burden. And the pitfall of that is that they can actually come under the burden such that they begin to feel the burden as if it's their own. Now, that's an amazing thing that they can do. You know, but of course, the extension of that can be incredibly negative and damaging. Sometimes we identify, there's like an extension of the gift of mercy that we would identify as what we call a burden bearer. And often those who have the gift of mercy come into this gift, this burden-bearing gift. And it's often manifest in such a way as, if you're depressed, they will be depressed when they come into your audience with you, when they come into your presence. They'll feel it, and they'll come under that burden with you. But I would issue a warning to those who have this gift of mercy to say this: you have to always and constantly keep yourself in check, because you are not Jesus. You are not Jesus. And Jesus was sent to literally bear our burden so that we don't have to. See, Jesus hasn't called those with the gift of mercy to come and to bear others' burdens because he's already done that. You say, well, what about the scripture you just quoted that we're called to bear one another's burdens? You know, the difference is that they have this unique ability by God to so identify with the issues of the person that they come under it, and there's a commensuration that can happen. And can I just say to you that a commensuration in the moment and coming under the burden that someone else has does not actually help that person advance. See, when it says in the Bible that we're called to bear one another's burdens, what it's really talking about is it's the guy that you see back there who has this huge, heavy table and he's trying to lift it all by himself. Eventually, he will drag it to where it needs to go, but not without great pain and trial, right? And the gift of mercy sees that guy and goes and grabs the other side of the table, right? But you're not grabbing the other side of the table to come under. I mean, how many of you know how the longer you hold the table, the heavier it gets, and eventually somebody's going to have to hold your arms up, right? You know, you haven't called to bear someone else's burdens in the sense that you pick up the other side of the table and then now you both stand there in it and your arms start to hurt. You've called to grab the other side of the table because that table is meant to actually be deposited someplace. See, so one with the gift of mercy identifies, hey, there's a guy with a heavy burden back there. I'm going to come alongside and bear that burden by picking up the other end of the table, and now I will walk with you so that we can together deposit this heavy burden where it's intended that it would go, right? See, you're not Jesus if you have the gift of mercy, but you have the unique ability to partner with God and with in the flow of this gift of mercy to be able to help someone bear their burden so that you can give it to the real burden bearer. Yeah. Misty, my wife, had a dream many years ago that very clearly articulated the vision that she has for ministry, more specifically her calling. And she was hanging on the side of the mountain, and people were handing up bags of trash to her. How many of you know, in this life, unfortunately, many of us have some bags of trash sitting around, right? And we need the help of other people in our lives to be able to hand those to the one who eliminates the bags of trash in our life, right? And people were handing up the bags to her. She's hanging on to the side of the mountain. How long do you think you can hang on to the side of the mountain with a bunch of bags for other people's trash? How long are you going to be able to stand there? And she found that in the dream, she was taking the bags of trash from the people that she was ministering to, and she was handing them up. And the one who was taking them from her was the Lord Jesus himself. See, a burden bearer, one who has the gift of mercy, has the ability to identify the trash and to come alongside the person in a way that doesn't bring judgment and condemnation, but in a way that says, I so identify with where you're at, but you don't have to stay there. And they're willing then to commit to them until they're able to take that bag of trash and hand it to the one who has paid for the incineration of that in our lives. Is that beginning to make sense to anybody? One of the things that happens with the one who has the gift of mercy, it's by nature of the gifting itself, they identify or have the ability to identify the needs of others that are around them, right? They have the ability to identify emotionally, spiritually, you know, with the issues that are in the people's lives that are around them. And because God has wired them in a way to not only identify it, but to come alongside and help you with it, they can easily get tossed to and fro by the emotions of all of the people that are around them. I talked about depression. They can easily enter into the depression of somebody that's there, or you know, enter into the issues that are there. Years ago, I remember the story of a young lady who had this mercy gift, you know, who would come home from school after having heard stories of one of their friends, you know, having problems at home, and she would come in, and she herself would step into those shoes, and then there was conflict that would arise between her and her parents. She was literally bringing her friend's junk home. Eventually, the parents are like, this is not my daughter. It wasn't their daughter. See, their daughter was a burden bearer, and she didn't know how to operate in her gift. So she herself was coming under it, dragging it home, and it was interfering with her own relationships as a result of that. See, the pitfall of this minister, this gifting, is that you can be tossed to and fro by everybody's emotions, and then it goes a little bit further, because you are uniquely wired by God to identify the issues and to come alongside of them. You will also find that there are no shortage of issues around you for you to identify and to address if you've got this gift. And so what will easily happen to you is that you will become burdened down by the reality of all of the problems from the others that are around in your life. And because, again, you've been uniquely wired by God to address them, and you have an issue with boundaries, you think that it's your gift or that it's your calling to address each and every one of those things, and what you end up doing is literally pouring out your life unto death. They will literally give their lives away in the service of others. You know, it's at their detriment. I mean, we've talked about the illustration of the mother and the plane, and all of us who have flown, we have heard the lady in the microphone say, if you're a mom, put your oxygen on first before you tend to your babies. Why? Because a mama who's out unconscious can't help the babies, and now everybody dies, right? The one who has the gift of mercy has the tendency to go, I can live without oxygen for a minute longer. I want to help those people. And they themselves can die. We actually see this in the ministry and the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist, he finds, is dead. Jesus, of course, knows the way of this and what's coming down the pike. But you have to understand, John the Baptist was actually his cousin. You know, his mother Mary went there when he was only 6 months in the womb, I believe, was a story. And so they had some relationship. You know, to some degree, I believe it was very likely that John the Baptist and Jesus hung out when they were growing up together. At bare minimum, his family was coming over to Joseph and Mary's family, the carpenters, you know, and they were playing tackle football over Thanksgiving every year. You know what I'm saying? There was some relationship with their family, you know, some interaction, and he finds out that his family member, his cousin, has died. And more than that, his family member, who he knows to be a prophet of God, who is going to have a particular heart for, and not any prophet, but the prophet that was coming to make a way for him and his ministry. Now, how many of you know, in that moment, this man just lost a family member, and he's full well faced with the reality that if John the Baptist died, he's not going to follow, or he's not too far after. He knows the way this is going. In the midst of his own pain, in the midst of his own trials, the Bible says this, Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Sounds really good in that moment, if I'm being honest. And when the people had heard of this, they followed him by foot from the cities. When they went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Jesus has already had a full day of ministry. He learns that a family member has passed and that it means he's next. He goes to a secluded place to be by himself with the Father so that he can mourn, so that he can collect his thoughts. Did I remind you that he's a human being, right? He's going to collect his thoughts before the Father. Father, I'm very much aware of what's happening. Help me to wrestle with the reality of what's coming, you know? And he's going to pray for the family. Father, bring peace on John the Baptist's family and for what they've had to endure. And, you know, say he wants to go into that place of seclusion where it's just he and the Father. And what does he find instead? A crazy group of thousands, about 12,000 people roughly. 12,000 people who come and say, hey, look, we're not concerned about your issues and whatever you got going on at home. We got some people who need to get healed. And we need to hear the word that you've got. And what does Jesus do? You know what Shauna done? Hey, I'll see you tomorrow. I'm going to head up to the hill. See that mountain back there? If anybody follow me, I'll shoot you. Security, if you're just at the foot of the hill, I just need a minute, people. Seriously, I need a minute, right? But Jesus instead literally dies to himself. He dies to himself, puts all of his own thoughts, feelings, and emotions completely aside, and addresses the needs of those in that crowd that day. See, one with the gift of mercy has a unique ability by God to deny themselves and to consider others as better than themselves. We see Jesus beautifully operating in this gift at this time. Now, it doesn't appear in this moment that Jesus is being very balanced. See, I prefaced that story by telling you, you know, you could pour out your life unto death if you're not careful. You will see and identify and deal with every issue that's around you, and you'll never actually sleep because from 2 to 5 a.m., you'll have phone calls all night, and you'll be counseling people, and you'll have to deal with it. Unless you set some boundaries, you will die. You need your rest, you need your oxygen too, but then we find a story of Jesus who completely denies himself, you know, and who ministers to a crowd of 12,000 people. And what's more is that when it all gets done and said in this story, the disciples come to him and they're like, Jesus, listen, dude, seriously, like, it's getting late, man. We've been doing this all day long, and we're out in the middle of nowhere, and these people, I know they got to eat, right? Were they concerned about those people eating, or were they concerned about eating themselves? Look, let's be honest. They've been ministering for a couple of days straight. You know what I mean? Jesus was going off to a secluded place by themselves. You know what that meant, right? They were going to go chill and play some Xbox. You know? But Jesus, he just completely diverts everything that he's going to do. And they're like, awesome, another full day of ministry. I'm a little bit exhausted here. You know what I'm saying? They get to the very end. They're like, hey, could you send these guys away? You know, they need to get some food. And that'd be, what does Jesus do? And that's where we see the multiplication of food and the miracles that happen. But let me break this down for you. I've been ministering all day long, Jesus. Send the people away. No, let's feed them. You want me and the other 5 or 6 guys with me to feed 12,000 people. I'm going to serve 12,000 mouths. How long do you think that's going to take? And after all of that, I get to be the one to clean it all up. Remember, they cleaned it all up, put it in baskets. I can't imagine that Jesus wasn't a good Boy Scout. I don't think they probably left the campground worse than they found it, right? I'm sure he's telling his guys, hey, clean up everything, make sure that this looks just like it was when Father created it, right? How many hours of ministry did Jesus just sign up his boys for? I just can't even imagine. See, his gift of mercy allowed him to position himself to meet the need of thousands in the moment. But it was at the expense of their team. Now, that doesn't look very balanced to me. And if Jesus is to be our model for ministry, what am I supposed to take away from this? There's a few things about the life of Christ that I think we usually fail to understand. Number one, Jesus knew his ministry and his time on earth was going to be short. If you knew you were going to die 3 weeks from now, how would you live your life? Let's just say you're going to be perfectly healthy and you got 3 weeks to live. What are you going to do? You think you're going to sleep 10 hours a day? Probably not. Right? When we were on the mission field, there was a very big difference between those who would come short-term in ministry and those who were there for the long haul. Those who were there for the long haul took it easy. You know, they did not work their fingers to the bone every day because we were going to be there for 50 years. Those who came on short-term missions trip would fly in, blow up, fly out. Of course, then we would pick up the pieces afterwards usually, you know. But the ministry tactic was very, very different. Jesus knew that he was going to die. He was there for one single purpose. So for him to pour his life out in that way was appropriate because he knew that he wasn't going to be an old man still doing ministry like me and Pat. Right? He was going to be out of there in a hurry. But listen to the rest of this. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. What we don't understand about Jesus is that he also had an exceptional devotional life. And it says, but the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. And then here, verse 16, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. If you have the gift of mercy, the God-given ability to identify the needs of those that are around you, you're motivated by God. It's the way you're wired to address those needs that are around you. The only way you will survive in the ministry that God has called you to do is if you model it after Jesus. There will be times when you pour your life out just as you saw him do, where you deny yourself and you serve others. But you will not be able to do it and to sustain it. You will cut your life short if you don't do as Jesus did here, where he often retreated to get filled back up and get perspective before the Father. We call that a quiet time. Jesus, you know, as ministry and the pressures of his ministry began to increase, so too his ministry to the Father began to increase. He would often retreat away to a wilderness place. What does that mean? It was a place where nobody could find him. It was the closet, if you've seen, I don't know what the name of it is, that Prayer Warrior movie, what's that called? The War Room, right? She had a closet that she shut away, and that was the place. It's like, if I'm in here, don't jack with me. I'm here with Jesus, and look, you got him to contend with. It's the undistracted, quiet place where I sit before the Father, and he pours life into me so that I can pour it into you. If you're going to have the gift of mercy, if you have the unique ability granted by God to identify and then address and walk with people to hope and healing and restoration, you have to get filled up with God. There's only so much of me that I can invest in the person next to me. You know, and you think about it in the natural. Cut me up into 15 different ways. You all get an equal bite-sized piece, but there's nothing left. Right? If I pour myself out as a drink offering in this way, there's nothing left to give. The only way that I can do a ministry like this is if when I've cut myself up and I've given it out, I go back before the Father and he breathes on me and puts all the pieces back together again. We have to maintain our solitary focus. If I'm giving Sean, you might have a meal for a moment, but if I'm giving Jesus, you have life forever. You know, and I'm not giving Sean, he's uniquely, I don't even have the gift, but you understand what I'm saying. Like, I'm uniquely gifted to be able to pour my life out in this way, but I'm really a conduit for his mercy to flow through my life to those who he's positioned me to address. And the only way that I can do this effectively is if he's actually the one doing it through me. The only way I can sustain this and not die is if I continually, constantly, and often, as it says there, go back and I put my oxygen mask on. I go, ooh, that's good. You understand? This is the biggest pitfall of someone who has this gift. Because I guarantee you, if you have this gift, there's no shortage of others around you who would like you to utilize that gift with them and to help to bring them into a place of stability and health. The only way we know what the Father in heaven is doing is to ask him. And then to spend enough time with him to actually listen for his response. As has been the precedent of this series, and one of the things that I just love about these motivational gifts is this. You and I don't have to be gifted in mercy to still display and walk in mercy. I don't have to have the gift. Those who are gifted inspire us. I just talked about this in my own relationship with my wife. She inspires me to be merciful. I see Jesus in it. You know, it inspires me to step outside of who I would otherwise naturally be and to look more like Jesus in every situation. See, they inspire us. They call us into the more of what's possible in this particular gift. But more than that, you and I, each of us, are called uniquely before God, whether we're gifted or not, to walk constantly in a place of mercy. I don't have much time to develop this. I wish that I had another little bit. So let me cut to the point. I believe that God would call each of us to be unoffendable. Matthew chapter 18, we have the story of the unjust servant. And he comes to before the king, and the king says, "Hey, you know, I'm calling my note due." How many of you understand when the king calls the note due, he is owed, he deserves what he's asking for. He's not being unjust. He's actually calling for what is due him. You understand that, right? He's not being the, and he's not being a nasty guy. He is legally in the right in the story. And the slave stands before him and says, "There is no way that I could make good on that debt." You know, and in essence, he says this: "Would you have mercy on me?" The king is moved to compassion, releases him from, at least in the moment, from the debt that he has, and says, "That's fine. Okay, I'll do that. I'll do that." You understand that the slave was the one in the wrong. He was not a good steward, or he would have had what he needed to be able to pay off the king. The king was in the right in this situation. A little bit later, the one who was forgiven the debt goes and shakes down one of the people who he has a loan to. Right? It was pennies in comparison to what he had just been forgiven. Absolute pennies. You know, and he goes to him, and he grabs him by the neck, and he shakes him, he's like, "Pay me everything that you owe me." And the guy says, "I can't do it. I you know." And so he throws him into debtor's prison until he could pay all that was owed. How many of you know it's pretty tough to generate an income from prison? Right? So in essence, for the rest of this man's life, he just tossed him in prison for not being able to produce the pennies that he owed him when he himself was just forgiven mass amount of debt by the king, right? The king catches wind of it in the story. Pulls the guy in. He says, "Look, I just forgave you all of this stuff. Shouldn't you have gone, like, shouldn't something have clued in your tiny little brain? And when you were there with this other person who owed you an infinitely lesser sum, shouldn't you too have offered mercy?" It's like, goodness sakes. And then he goes on to say this. Oh, actually, before that, he tosses him. He says he tosses him in to be tortured. He releases him to the torturers. And then Jesus says this: "So too will my Father in heaven do to you if you don't forgive." What's the moral of the story? When Jesus Christ paid his own blood for you and me, he paid a tremendous price, and we were all idiots. Book of John tells us that if we don't believe that, we're liars. When I was yet still an idiot, he spilled his blood for me. And so many of us, now that we've accepted the greatest gift ever, we walk our entire lives with eyes of judgment. "That teeny tiny thing that you did to me, Deborah, I can't believe that. That huge thing that Christ took off your shoulders, pulled you out of the fiery pits of hell and released you with white robes and set you down at the table when you were still spitting in his face. But this teeny thing, this little thing with these people who Jesus also spilled his blood with, this tiny thing gets us tripped up such that we want to demand, 'You pay me what I owe, or what you owe me.' We have such a sense of, it's false justice. It's such a sense of justice. You owe this to me." May I remind you of the story that the slave owed the king the money, yet he released mercy on him instead. See, I believe that God is calling us, and it's mind-boggling that we even have to have the conversation because it's been written for 2,000 years. You think we'd have got it by now. But he's calling us into a place where we realize that it's like, don't sweat the small stuff. It's all small stuff. How many of you heard that? Look, that's biblical. Don't sweat the small stuff because Jesus didn't sweat the big stuff. He's like, come on, look with my eyes. Have the gift of mercy. Ask me for it. Operate in it. It's like I'm calling you in your relationships to look beyond the sense of justice that you need for this wrong. And to partner with me to see this person who wronged you come into a place of healing and restoration. Why are we so quick to rush to anger and judgment for all of the teeny tiny things that someone does against us? Why are we not equally as quick to rush into compassion? See, God is calling us to live our lives in such a way as that when someone hurts me, I don't get focused on the issue of hurt. and the issue of that I've been slighted. But rather, I realize this, hurt people hurt people. And if Deborah, I'm picking on her, she's a saint, you know, if Deborah, you know, hurt me, there's a reason behind the hurt. There's a reason behind why she said or did what she did. We want to major on, but you did it. And justice says that you deserve the consequences. But mercy says, even though I have the power, I choose instead to release mercy. I choose instead to find out what is it that really motivated her to lash out at me in that moment. And now I'm charged before God to actually fight for her heart rather than to barricade myself in a bunker and defend my own. See, God has called us to live unoffendable. It's a high calling. But Jesus not only modeled it, he's also equipped you with everything that you need to walk in it. They will know you by this. What is it? Love. What is mercy based out of? Love. Most of the time they know us by what we're against. They don't know us by the way that we're taking care of those who have maligned us. You understand? God help us to get a hold of it and to start to look like Jesus this Christmas season. Amen? So let's pray about it. Father, we just invite you to change our paradigm. And you know well, the gift of mercy does not come naturally, but it does for you, Holy Spirit. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I know when I'm in the anointing of Holy Spirit because mercy flows. And when I'm not, sometimes judgment does. God, help us to be filled afresh and new with the Holy Spirit and not just to lean upon your mercy, but to literally become in the likeness of your Son, that whether gifted or not, we would be found as those who are unoffendable, who realize that hurt people hurt people, and the type of people who partner with you for the healing and for the release of hope for all of those that are around us, such that when we all look in the mirror, God, we begin to look a lot more like you than us. In Jesus' name, amen.